In your Bible to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter 6. If you're able to, please stand with me as we read from God's Word. Take a moment for prayer. Genesis chapter 6, beginning reading with verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father in heaven, speak through us, speak to us this morning. As we have read from your word, I pray that you would open it up to us. Help us to have receptive hearts for what you have this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14 says this. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver, but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What a commentary, a short commentary of the life of Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Prophet Ezekiel, in his prophesying, makes mention that Noah was one of three great individuals of the Old Testament. And then the Hebrew writer, in the Hall of Faith, mentions the faithfulness of this man Noah. It's quite a contrast as we look at the life of Noah in regards to the picture that was being painted of the day in which he lived. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You could almost think that he was writing about 2007, the world in which we live. Seems like that's the picture that is around us. The world in which we live today is just like it was in the days of Noah, sick, full of sin, imaginations, thoughts, the heart was evil continually. But in Noah's day, God wiped them out. He destroyed every last one of them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How could Noah find grace in the eyes of the Lord when he was not under the law? Noah found grace before the law. Verse number 9 shares with us how he was able to find grace in the eyes of the Lord in that day. Starts off with this idea of the generations of Noah. Now, normally when we think of generations, we think of reproduction. The generations of Noah. We would not, or ordinarily, automatically think of his three sons. But that's not what the writer here is giving us as the first and foremost thought of the generations of Noah, or the reproduction, the outcroppings of the life of Noah. The first thing that we find here about the generations of Noah was that he was a just man. Adam Clark tells us that the ideal meaning of the original word would mean a man who gave to all their due. A man who gave to all their due. He was just. In this particular sentence, or in this phrase, we find that he is pinpointed as a very unusual man. Because it appears from what is previously given to us that everybody else in the community is not that way. Apparently they live for themselves on a moment-to-moment basis. There's no justness in the midst of their lives. They're not out there to see what they can do to help somebody else. They're out there to see what they can do to help themselves. But Noah is just in a corrupt world. George Livingston said that he lived by a standard, marking his life as one of obedience to God and concern for mankind. Do the things that we do, or are the things that we do, governed by a standard? I'm talking about a standard, a personal conviction, if you will, an inner conviction. You know, we find it in the political realm, perhaps more than anywhere else. At least it's bigger than anywhere else because we see it all the time. You see somebody in a political position or in any kind of a leadership position, really, they may change depending on which way the wind's blowing, the political winds, unless they have a conviction that guides and governs their lives. You know, somebody can say anything that they want to say right now in the building up of this presidential election that's coming up here. You know, it's still a long ways away, but my, how huge it is already. They can say anything that they want to about what they're going to do when they become the president of the United States. But what is it that governs their lives? That is the thing that is going to depict to me what is going to happen later. If they don't have any personal conviction, if they don't have a standard that is inside for a moral compass, then there's no telling what they're going to do tomorrow down the road somewhere. Now, I suppose that it would be easily said that Noah lived in a profane world. That's pretty much the indication, isn't it? The political winds, if you please, of Noah's day was blowing in such a way that nobody in their right mind would stand against the moral decay. But because Noah had a standard, he had a conviction. He had a belief system that went beyond the norm. It went beyond the winds of the time to a point where he was able to stand up and say, God said, even though they had no idea what he was talking about. And Noah didn't either. Noah didn't know what rain was. I find that interesting, to say the least. Noah did not understand how God could possibly flood the whole world. Why he needed to build an ark of this magnitude, because the water was going to come from where to lift it from its moorings. But Noah wasn't concerned about that. Noah was simply obedient to God. He had a conviction that God knew what he was talking about. He lived by a standard, marking his life as one of obedience to God and concern for mankind. The second aspect that we find about the generations, yes, the reproduction of Noah was, not only is he a just man, but he was a perfect man. How many times this week have you heard somebody say that it's impossible for us to be perfect? How many times have you heard it this year? Now we can contrast the perfectness of Noah with the world in which he lived. It makes it even more bold how perfect he was. You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, in his life, he was separate from the people. He was called out from the people. Bottom line to it is that he was different from the people. For him to be able, or for the writer to be able to say that he was a perfect man, or anybody to suggest that he was perfect, you would have to admit that he was consistent of character. Consistent of character. He never departed from the truth, whether it was in principle or in practice, even if the spotlights were turned off. Noah was just and Noah was perfect. It's amazing sometimes what we think that we can do when we're not at home. Was it just last Sunday or two Sundays ago, whenever it was recently, that I was talking about the lost Christ? Brian thought for sure that I was reading from Gypsy Smith's book. So he gave me the book to read, and lo and behold, if he doesn't talk about that in that particular book, that's not where I got my message from that book, but it sure sounded like I was reading from it. But he was mentioning in there, it's amazing. Now, Gypsy Smith lived a long time ago. Do you remember how long ago it's been? It's been a number of years ago. It wasn't in my lifetime, I don't think. Anybody know? It wasn't in my lifetime. I was thinking there was 1800 in there somewhere. And he was mentioning way back then, it's amazing what people think they can get away with when they're not at home. But I would have to believe that Noah never departed from the truth, whether it was in principle or in practice, even when the spotlights were turned off. Because he was a perfect man. He was consistent in character. I believe that also you could find that in the life of Noah that he was undivided in his loyalty. He was oriented toward a definite goal. Motivated by a controlling passion. Motivated by a controlling passion. That ought to hit home in all of our lives. Because we have passion for something in our lives. passion to get a license to drive an automobile. Oh, can't wait till that happens. A passion to turn 21 and be free from, well, it's a misnomer, but free from the home. Of course, nowadays it's not 21, it's 18 in so many realms. A controlling passion. We have something that drives us. We have something somewhere inside that sets goals for our lives, and we want to achieve those goals, and we'll do anything that it takes, or just about anything that it takes, to achieve that goal or those goals. Now, reading the life, a little bit that we know about Noah in the Old Testament and finding his name listed among those in Hebrews chapter number 11, I can't help but solidly believe that the controlling passion of Noah's life was obedience to God. And you know, he didn't even read Ecclesiastes 12 from the Sunday school lesson this morning. He didn't even read that. But he was just and he was perfect. Third thing that we notice about Noah and his generations is that he walked with God. Perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Genesis chapter 5 verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. I wonder what that means. Some of you go for walks. Your walks are necessitated by requirements of Weight Watchers. You've got to gain those points so that you can eat them up. Sometimes you walk with somebody. Just think about it a little bit. When you walk with somebody, what are you doing? Nothing profound. I'm not trying to stump anybody. It's very simple. When you walk with somebody, you walk with them. Right? You're in step. Maybe not perfect step, right foot, left foot, but you're walking together. And there's normally, when you're walking together, there's a fellowship that's going on. You're talking about something. I wonder if that's what it means when it says here in Genesis that Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God, that there was a continuity between them. A fellowship going on between them. Not just one-sided where God's pouring out all of His blessings and all of His commandments and all of His requirements. No, that's not all that was going on here. Noah was fellowshipping with God, was communing back and forth. I believe that Noah walked with God. He enjoyed a continual, intimate fellowship with God. I believe that's what it means. He was enjoying continual communion with God. Oh, but Brother Ziegler, you don't know about where I work. Noah didn't work there. Noah didn't live where I live. Noah didn't have the neighbors that I have. Noah didn't have whatever it is. No, but I dare say that he had it pretty bad. We don't have the full understanding here of what takes place or what may have taken place, and I think it leaves it open up, leaves it open for my imagination. Because whatever I'm talking about in my generation now, people normally in this world in which we live, you step on their toes just a little bit, and there's a reaction, and it's not a "I love you, brother" either. A lot of times the reaction is similar to the reaction of Balaam, if you remember Balaam of several weeks ago. He got off when he got off of his donkey when he crushed his foot, when that donkey ran him into that embankment or that stone wall and crushed his foot, and he got off of that donkey and started to scream and yell at him. Of course, my imagination took over a little bit in that as well, but it does indicate that he was furious with his donkey. I can't help but think that every time Noah preached, he was stepping on somebody's toes, and the reaction may not have been rotten tomatoes, but it may have been some rotten whatever it was that they did grow. Might have even been sticks and stones. I honestly believe, I don't have any doubt in my mind, that in the time that Noah was building the ark, he was preaching. And when he was preaching, he was stepping on toes. And when he was stepping on toes, there was something coming back his direction that wasn't very pleasant. So it's easy for us to raise our hands in the air and say, oh no, he didn't work where I work, or he doesn't live where I live. He doesn't have to deal with what I have to deal with. But I dare say that Noah had more to deal with than what we have to deal with. And still, God's commentary of him was that he walked with him. He was righteous in his conduct. The word righteous sometimes can be a big word for us, because it has big meaning. It means right living. It goes back to the word just. He was just. He was pious. Now that's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Some of these young people probably think that pious is a negative aspect. I did. When I was growing up, I thought piety was negative. Dear old sister so-and-so, they're so pious. Dear old brother so-and-so, they're so pious. I thought it was something bad. How many of you think that piety is something bad? Anybody? You don't want to be honest this morning? Pious or piety means devout, having reverence, earnestness, and sincerity. Not insincerity, but sincerity. In other words, they're not a fake. They're not a farce. They're not a hypocrite. They're real. They're true to their moorings. They're true to the standard. They're true to the conviction. They're true in their obedience to God. Yes, I thought growing up that the word pious or piety was a negative aspect, but I've learned it different now. It wouldn't bother me a bit if the commentary of my life someday is said that from somebody else that he, dear old brother Ziegler, he was pious. They may not mean it nice, but I could take it nice, because it is nice. His life, Noah's life, was a contrast, a huge contrast to the corrupt world against the backdrop of evil. Noah pleased God. Noah pleased God so much that verse number 13 tells us that God telling Noah that the end of all flesh has come. It's coming to that point. The time is nearing when I'm going to eliminate life as you once knew it. The only people saved will be those on the ark. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're not living in a day where doom is being forecast, that a flood is going to destroy this whole world, this whole earth. We don't live in that. We have the promise of God every time a rainbow appears that He will not do it that way. What's it been, 7 years ago? 8 years ago? We're not going to see the new millennium. Doomsday. Doomsday. But here we are. Just one day. One day left in this year. 2 days and we're in another year. Oh, there's nothing going to happen. We're just going to live life as we've always lived it. We're going to grow old. Solomon said we're going to lose our mental faculties. We're going to lose... I don't want to get on the Sunday school lesson again. It's a horrible way to go. All this negative side to growing old. And then we'll go to our long home. If that were the end of it all, then it might not be so serious now. But we are coming. We are approaching a time, whenever it is, that God says it's finally enough. Doomsday's coming. You say, oh, are you a doomsday preacher? No, not necessarily. But I do believe that the time is coming, and perhaps we could even say that it's quickly approaching. I don't know when the Lord's coming back again, but He's coming. I don't think the Shoals paper is coming out until Wednesday this week. You get that Shoals paper, you open it up and you'll find how many people have passed away just in our locale. Some of you may even look in there to see if your name's listed. But my... such a list of people who have come to the end of their life. Of course, nowadays, they've all gone to heaven. There isn't such a thing as a hell, a real, literal hell. Everybody goes to heaven nowadays. But in reality, so few people... the likelihood is that so few people who come to their last breath come to that last breath with a true confidence in Christ. Jesus very clearly tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Say, where are you going with this? What are you trying to say to us this morning at the close of another year? The bottom line is that we too must find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Repentance, we know, has involved with it, it has the sorrow for sin. And then it has the turning away from that sin. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord before the law came. He managed it without the Holy Scriptures. Surely we can do it with the help of them, along with the infilling of His Holy Spirit. I don't know if you get the point this morning. I hope you do. The day in which Noah lived is very similar to the day in which we live. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he was saved from that doom. Have you ever choked on too much water? I don't think it's one of the best ways to die. I don't think it's one of the best ways to die. I haven't died before, so I can't tell you which is better, but I've choked on water before, and it's not a very fun thing. I don't believe it's going to be a very fun thing to die in our day without grace. As we draw close to the end of another year, normally we would probably be thinking of verses of Scripture that would make us examine ourselves, as Paul would tell his people, his followers, the people that he wrote to, examine yourselves, search yourselves, take notice of yourself, see if you are really in the faith. It's easy for us to get caught up in everything that we are involved with, including the church. We can have an outward standard without having an inward standard. We can measure up to a whole lot of stuff on an outward scale, but without having a conviction or a passion that is pleasing to God. But it's hard to have a real conviction that drives our life, that holds us steady, without having an outward conviction. Because that inward conviction will come out and will be seen by people around us. Does our life contrast with the world around us? I'm not saying, does my dress standard contrast with the world around us? But does my conduct? Noah was just. Noah was perfect. Noah walked with God. Those three things were the generations of Noah. Then the following verse tells us who his kids were. But those three things issued from him in such a way that gave a contrast, a tremendous contrast to the backdrop of the day in which he lived. I love to hunt. I know that's a surprise to you still. There's nothing better than hunting white-tailed deer when there's snow on the ground. The number one reason why it's great to hunt white-tailed deer with snow on the ground is because they are contrasted against the backdrop of snow. You can see them. They're visible. From a long ways away, you can see them. Oh, does my life contrast like a deer in snow in the midst of this world in which I live? Am I just? Am I perfect? Can it be said that I walk with God? But Noah found grace. We too must find His grace. Let's stand together this morning.